You know, when you go through the book of Romans, as we've done many times, but it never gets old. And to me, I'll go through and I'll read passages that I know by memory, and I still get chills when I read it because it's so full of just the fundamental pillars of the faith, the exact descriptions of gospel truth. But you'll go through here and you'll read passages and you'll read phrases that you realize that, you know, if we don't really understand what this means, we can't understand really anything essential in the Bible, especially the gospel. And if you look at verse 7, it says, "He that is dead is freed from sin." And the title of this lesson is "Freed from Sin." Well, if you don't know what it means to be really freed from sin, how are you going to know anything about the scriptures? Back over in verse 2, he says, "How shall we that are dead to sin?" Well, what does it mean that I'm dead to sin? And then there in that verse 7, "He that is dead," what does it mean? Is he talking about those who die physically are free from sin in that sense? Well, according to the Bible, there are some who die who are not freed from sin because sin is still charged to them, and they'll suffer the consequences of sin. So they're not free from sin, but they're dead physically. But what does he mean? If we don't understand, and the thing about it is, you know, it's like, you know how some people approach the Bible, or they call this Bible study. They'll get together in a group and they'll read a passage of Scripture and they'll look up and they'll say, "Now, what does that mean to you?" And what do you get? You know, well, you get everybody's opinion. And you go nowhere. That's not Bible study. How does this apply to your life, you know? And somebody says, "Well, it means this to me," and somebody else says, "Well, it means this." That's not Bible study. That's just human talk. Sinful talk, if you will. What I want to know is what the Holy Spirit intends when he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. What does it mean to be freed from sin? We're going to begin at verse 6 now, but look back at verse 3, because this is the context. We'll just read through these verses that we've already studied. But look at verse 3. He says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," remember last week I talked about how that's our legal union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's not believer's baptism. And so we're placed into Christ before the foundation of the world, placed into Christ at the cross in redemption, and we are placed into Christ in the new birth as we put him on, we believe in him. But this is talking about our legal union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He's our representative, our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And he says, "You were baptized into his death, so that when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again." Not personally, but in him, as he stood as my surety and my substitute. So that tips you off is what he means by dead to sin. How am I dead to sin? Well, the punishment that sin brings has been fully satisfied in the death of Christ in my place. That's how I'm dead to sin. I'm not dead to sin's influence. It still influences me greatly. How about you? I'm not dead to sin's contamination. You know, you'll hear people talk about, you know, this something in them that's uncontaminated, that's not present in a believer, in a human being. Even as born-again people, we still have problems with sin every day. We're in a warfare. The flesh still plagues, influences, contaminates everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do. Is that not right? So dead to sin doesn't mean that I'm no longer a sinner or that I have some uncontaminated nature in me. Doesn't mean that at all. When God the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life and a new heart, we do, emanated from that, is godliness, but it's not perfection, because perfection can only be found in the perfection of Christ. Righteousness, which is the perfect satisfaction to justice and law that can only be found in the person and work of Christ. It cannot be found in you. And the more you look for it, I pray you don't find it. I know you're not looking for it. But I pray you don't find it, because if you do, I'll tell you what you've got there. You've got a Pharisee. You got a self-righteous Pharisee. And so he says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. You see, this is legal union with Christ. Now, why does Paul start with this legal union? Well, he's explaining the whole basis and foundation and ground of our whole salvation, which is the motivation that God lays in the hearts of his people so that we can fight sin and seek to follow Christ in a godly way. This is the foundation. And so he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is the realization of what Christ has done for us and what we are in him. And so he says, for if we've been planted together, verse 5, in the likeness of his death, planted together, that's a key. See, people let those words just go by as they read them. But how in the world could we say that we were planted together? That tells you he's not talking about the ordinance of baptism, because we all were not baptized together in the ordinance. But we were planted together. And when was that? Ephesians 2 speaks of this. You know, how we together, that is, all of God's chosen people who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world, all were together as represented in him as our legal surety, substitute, and redeemer. And so we were planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We arose with him legally. And then when he gives life, we're raised again in the new birth spiritually. And then we'll be raised again in glory in the end. So look at verse 6. Now, knowing this, knowing of our legal union with Christ, and listen, don't get bogged down with these people who say, well, if it's legal, then it's not real. No, no, the law is real. Righteousness is real. And, you know, somebody, they'll come along and they'll say, well, you're saying it's only a legal matter. No, it's not only a legal matter. It's also a spiritual matter, but it's based on a legal matter. And so this is not the whole thing. Paul's laying the foundation now. He's laying the ground. This is the ground of salvation. This is the ground of our justification. And so knowing this, and we only know it by the Spirit of God, know it savingly, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from that time forward, we should not serve sin. Now the old man, here it comes. What is the old man? What is he talking about? Somebody says, well, that's what I used to be. It's not what I am now. Well, here's what you got to think. You know, a lot of people, they take this for, I'll never forget this one time. You know, you've heard of these arguments that people have. Does a believer have two natures? I've had to deal with that. I had people leave the church in Ashland over it because they were so adamant that a believer has two natures. And one of the men up there called it the old man and the new man. Well, the Bible uses the term old man and new man. Here's the old man right here. And what they would say is something like this, that the old man is the old sinful nature. Now, I'm a born-again person, I'm a believer, but I still have the old man inside me. And I have a new man inside me. And now, to be honest with you, that kind of language is confusing, but it's not necessarily heresy unless you take it too far. I don't believe that's what the old man is here. I'm going to show you what it is in a minute. But you need to be aware of this, because if you read a lot of the old literature of the old divines, as they say, you know, this is the way they look at it. And you'll confront that. I have an old nature that, and here's where they go wrong. They'll say, well, I have the old nature or the old man who does nothing but sin. And then here's where the heresy comes in. They'll say, I have a new nature that does nothing but good. So they talk as if, well, we've got two people inside of us acting independently of us. In other words, they occupy the same apartment, but they're always at odds. And when I sin, that means the old man has overcome the new man. And when I do righteousness, the new man has overcome. Well, see, that's not biblical. Now, the Bible uses the term flesh, all right? Sometimes the term flesh just simply refers to the physical body, this physical body. Now, there's nothing inherently sinful about your physical body. In fact, to prove that, who else had a physical body? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was made of the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he had the flesh. But the reason the flesh many times in the Bible is used as a metaphor for sin is because of what we call sinful human nature. We fell in Adam, back in Romans 5. We fell into sin and death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. And the reason he talks about flesh being sinful is that our sinful nature, you can say, human nature, which is our sinful thoughts, it's our sinful motives, goals, sinful ideas, those sinful things express themselves through our physical bodies. What I see, what I hear, what I say, you know. That's how sin expresses itself through the physical body. And we do have sinful human nature. And when we're born again, we're given a new heart, a new mind, new life, all of that. All right? And if somebody wants to call that a new nature, that doesn't bother me. But to speak of those things as if they act independently of me is not biblical. In other words, when I sin, it's not some old man inside of me doing the sinning. It's me. Blame me. All right. And somebody mentions Romans 7. Paul said, it's not I that do it, but sin. I'm going to deal with that when we get to Romans 7. But that's not what Paul's not passing the buck. He's not saying, well, I didn't do that, but my old sin nature did it. No, he's not saying that. He's just tracing it to its source. Well, the old man, what is it? Well, first of all, knowing this, look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Whatever he's talking about here in the old man is dead. 100% totally dead. He's not talking about some nature or principle that is dying or in the process of dying. The tense of the verb is crucified is dead. It's a past act. It's a done deal. It's finished. When Christ was crucified, the old man was crucified. He's dead. So he's not talking about something that is progressively dying. You know, I've heard people say, well, the old man's still with us, but he's dying. Well, first of all, if the old man was still with you, what makes you think he's dying? Well, I stopped drinking and I stopped smoking and I stopped, well, you're not speaking biblically because that has nothing to do with the old man. The old man's crucified. And that shows that whatever he is, he's dead. He's totally, he was crucified with Christ. Did Christ die on the cross? Or did he just swoon and faint? No, he died, didn't he? He died under the penalty of sin that was imputed to him. And when he died, the old man died. Now, what is this old man? Well, first of all, understand again, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about our justification. Down here in verse 7, he that is dead is freed. Now, that word freed is the Greek word justified. The same word that's translated righteous. Justified. And so what he's talking about is our legal liberty in Christ. So what is this old man who's dead? Well, the old man, and here's the way I would put it is this, And this is a legal context. Sometimes the old man's used in a moral context, but that's saying something different. The old man is our connection with Adam in sin and death that would condemn us to death were it not for our death in Christ. In other words, whatever happened to me when Adam fell, and whatever I've done as a spiritually dead sinner in sin and rebellion and depravity, it cannot condemn me because Christ took it to the cross and died. It's dead. That's what he's talking about. The old man. My connection with Adam in sin and death is dead. Now, how do you know that? Oh, look back at verse 6. He said, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin. Now, what is the body of sin? That's everything that sin involves as it applies to me or you as one of Christ's people. Well, what is the body of sin? Well, I fell in Adam, didn't I? Didn't you? Romans chapter 5. It's part of the body of sin. I fell in Adam, fell into sin and death, and I was born spiritually dead, born dead in trespasses and sins. That's part of the body of sin. And then I've sinned every day of my life. Have you? I'm not dead to sin that way. I've sinned every day of my life. We're all sinners. Even as justified persons, even as regenerated persons, we're all sinners. That's part of the body of sin. I'm physically dying. I'm in the process of dying. The old man's not dying. He's dead. But I'm in the process physically of dying. I'm getting older. We know about physical death. That's part of the body of sin. But here's what he's saying when he says the old man is dead. All that body of sin that is part of the connection that I have had with Adam in sin and death, it's all gone. It cannot condemn me. That's what he means. It's all gone. It cannot be charged to my account. My sin, the whole body of my sin, was imputed to Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to me. And that's the new man. The new man is what I am in Christ. The old man is what I was in Adam. You see, if it weren't for Christ being my surety before the foundation of the world, where would I be? I'd be condemned. But Christ was set up to be my surety. He came in time and he suffered and bled and died. And when he died, I died with him. There's nothing in the body of sin that can condemn me. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. And that's the only thing this can mean in this legal. He says the purpose of all that, verse 6. And remember, it starts off verse 6, knowing this. Now, by nature, we don't know this. This is something we don't know. By nature, we're ignorant of this. We're just like self-righteous, unbelieving Jews. By nature, we're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish a righteousness of our own. We're ignorant of the righteousness of God. We're ignorant of this great transaction that took place in Christ, that was purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world, and settled at the cross. Redemption paid at the cross. But now knowing this, all right, that our old man is crucified, that we cannot be condemned, that the whole body of sin, listen to what he says, that the body of sin might be what? Look at the word there. Destroyed. Now, does that sound like something that is still inside of me that is in the process of dying or in the process of being destroyed? No, it's past tense. It's destroyed. Christ put our sins away. Christ purged them away. We're going to see in the next message. Christ took care of it. He took them away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? My sins are taken away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm still a sinner, but what am I dead to? How is the old man dead? Cannot be condemned. We're justified. So he says in verse 7, he that is dead is free, justified from sin. That means he's not guilty. It means he's forgiven. It means he has a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. Now, all of this, at the end of verse 6, he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, with this knowledge, having become a part of us, it's not that we should be slaves to sin and serve sin and promote sin. It's that we not serve sin. Now, the serving sin here can refer and describe the most religious people on earth who are ignorant of or not submitted to Christ as their righteousness. When Cain approached God seeking acceptance and blessing, he thought he was serving righteousness, but he wasn't. He was serving sin. So this thing about that we should not serve sin, does that mean, well, then we stop being sinners? No. Because if it does, we are all lost. Isn't that right? We serve Christ. We look to him. We rest in him. We believe in him for all righteousness. He settled the matter. And so we serve him. So verse 7 again. For he that is dead to sin, as he mentioned back up in verse 2. How is he dead to sin? He's freed. He's justified. This is the liberty of justification. Justified by his righteousness imputed. Now look at verse 8. He says, now if we be dead with Christ. Now see, they keep keeping the thought right here. This is the foundation. We believe that we shall also live with him. Now, Paul's beginning to make a transition here. And here's what he's basically saying. Salvation involves what you might say two freedoms. First of all, if you look on the back of your lesson at the top there, number one is our justification legally before God based on Christ's work for us as our surety, substitute, and redeemer. He set us free from the penalty of sin. We're free from condemnation. He that is dead is freed from sin. Sin cannot be charged. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. So that's our legal freedom that comes by virtue of completely and totally what Christ did for us. But there is a second freedom. It's called liberation. And that's number two there. Our sanctification spiritually by God in Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And what he does, he brings us under the preaching of the gospel. And he gives us life, ears to hear, eyes to see, and brings us to Christ. And we're liberated. Not in the sense that now we're free from sinning at all. We're liberated and now we are not under the deception and the darkness of unbelief and self-righteousness. We see Christ. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a spiritual liberation. That's sanctification. Now that is, Paul's making the transition here to show that our spiritual liberation in sanctification by the Spirit is based upon our legal freedom, our legal justification in Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed is the ground of our salvation. The Holy Spirit's work in the new birth is the fruit of our salvation. Christ's righteousness imputed is the ground of our salvation. The Holy and his righteousness imputed is the source and power of spiritual life. And that's where he's making this transition. He says, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's really, look over at verse 17. We'll be getting to this later on. Now, compare it with verse 7. In verse 7, he said, he that is dead is freed from sin, justified, legal, righteousness imputed. Sin imputed to Christ, righteousness imputed to us. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's being brought under the gospel and being brought to faith. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. Now the word free there is a different Greek word. It means liberation. And you became servants of righteousness. You look to Christ. You're submitted to his righteousness as the only ground of salvation. So one's the ground, one's the fruit. But one of the things about it, look at verse 8 again, and we'll conclude this. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, if we're justified, if the old man was crucified with Christ, and we cannot be condemned, then we believe that we shall also live with him. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying that everyone for whom Christ died, was buried, and arose again will be saved. Shall be saved. If he died for you, one thing I can guarantee you, you're going to live with him. There's no such doctrine in the Bible taught as anything of universal redemption. That Christ came to die for everybody upon condition that they cooperate or exercise their free will to believe in him to seal the deal. No, he says, if we're dead with Christ, now how are we dead with Christ? He's my representative. He's my substitute. He's my surety. When he died, I died. That's how we're dead with Christ. All right. In other words, if he died for me, if he was buried for me, if he arose again for me, what does that guarantee? Well, righteousness has been established and righteousness imputed. Where righteousness is imputed, there must be life given. So if he died for me and arose again for me, I'm going to live with him. That's what the Bible teaches. And all these passages of scripture that people turn to try to prove the heresy of universal redemption need to be interpreted in the context of these verses. There'll be no one perish in their sins if Christ died for them, because if Christ died for you, what does that mean? It means the old man's crucified. That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. We believe that we shall also live with him. So just as sin demands death, righteousness demands life. We're nothing but sin. But in Christ we have righteousness. And that's where grace comes in. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right.